God kind of brought an incident in my life to mind this week. I hadn't thought about it in a long time, but it kind of jumped out as I was thinking about this passage. And in the school I went to high school in, there was a kid, and I believe his name was Eric. It's a long time ago, but Eric was born with some deformity and a kind of a scoliosis, and his legs were underdeveloped. And so he would move around our school, and he had crutches, and not the kind that are under your arm, but the ones that on his wrists, and he would use those to support himself as he'd make his way around the school. And he also had some mental struggles, and honestly, the greatest thing about him was that he always had a smile on his face. Sadly, he was the object of ridicule at different moments, but almost like oblivious to it, and just with a smile, moving through his day, going to classes, whatever. Well, one of the classes he was in with me was a weight training class, and the majority of the class was all guys, so it was just like testosteroneville. And so it was always a competition, whatever day we were in there. It was like, okay, who can do the most bench presses? You know, who can curl this? Who can lift and power press or clean the biggest weight? And on one day that we were in there, the thing that got to be a competition was bar dips. How many of you have ever done a bar dip? It's like a horseshoe that you step into and you kind of lift your whole weight, and then you lower yourself and you're supposed to touch your chest to the bar and see how many of these that you can do. Well, I don't know where I tapped out, but I was nowhere near the top. And I think the guy who just blew us all away was, we had a wrestler in our class, and he did, like, he was somewhere 75, 80 bar dips. You can imagine how on fire you would be. Well, in the middle of that, Eric literally shuffles over and says, "Hey, can I try it?" And so couple of guys, and whether that we were mocking or whatever, they literally like, "Yeah, get up there, man, do some dips, you know, go for it." And what we didn't know was we were about to step into a moment. He used to wear these baggy shirts, and none of us had any idea that underneath that baggy shirt was rock solid muscle. And for his entire life, he had been holding his body up. And so every one of us had got up there, we began the count. By the time he got to 70 and he wasn't even breaking stride, and he literally wasn't even looking down, he's just smiling. And the count kept going. By the time we got to 100, the entire class was around him. 98, 99, 100. By the time we got to 150, other classes were coming into the room. Teachers were cheering him on. And when he hit 200, the athletic director stopped him. It was something so unique, because it was so humbling and it rewrote everything in one moment. And for some reason, it was like everybody had to, it was like you just wanted to be close to this moment. And I'm telling you, friends, I know what it was. Glory. Glory. Glory is given when someone goes above and beyond and does what no one else can do. And the fact is, you resonate with what I'm saying, because somewhere in your life, you've been in the room when somebody, you watched something, you saw something take place that was so beyond. It's the dunk in the middle of the game that should never happen. And why do we all go, whoa? You know, it's the pass, it's the something, but there's something of glory. And have you not noticed we're all drawn like moths to a flame to these moments? Have you ever wondered why? Because you were created to respond to glory. You were created to worship. In fact, you don't make sense outside of glory. In fact, the problem with our broken world right now is sin has separated us from glory. The one whom we were designed to be drawn to and find our purpose in and to find our expression in and all of our gifting in sin, that's all turned inward. And let me tell you, how do you think the world's doing now that we're the object of glory? Is it any wonder we're all so dissatisfied? Why we're so disrupted? Why we're so far away from each other? Because, friends, we do not possess glory. It is the abode and the privilege and the prerogative of the one and only Jesus Christ. Amen? Today, I get to talk to you about unparalleled glory. A glory beyond all flippant forms of it. And at the center of your Christianity. Let me say this before we begin. The extent to which you have become connected to unparalleled glory is the extent to which you know joy. And if you have been disconnected from the center and the source of glory, Jesus Christ, then you will never find it. There's no exaltation of your schedule or your personhood or whatever it is you're after that somehow is going to bring the very thing you long for, because you were never created to be the center of your worship. It has always been to the glory of God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? So I want you to see this. And I ask the question, how does one obtain unparalleled glory? The only one you can obtain that kind of glory from is God the Father. So let me take you on a little theological journey just for a second by way of statement. How many of you know that we worship a triune God? He has from eternity beyond time always been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they have always existed in the sweetness and the infinite beyond our understanding wonder of their own glory. God the Father has always been the one who has bestowed glory. Because He's more God? No. But because the whole picture of the Trinity is one of incredible, unbelievable divine submission, where the God the Father, His desire is that God would be glorified. How is He glorified? He is glorified through His Son. He created everything you see for His Son. Everything He does, everything He exalts Himself in is through His Son. Well, what does the Son do? Everything Jesus does, He submits Himself. He desires to do the will of His Father, because what does He want? He wants His Father's glory. Well, who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the one who preaches the infinite value and wealth of Jesus Christ for all eternity. It's been a glory party. The ultimate one. As the one your heart is empty in until you are invited into it. Because it's the reason you were created. God the Father is the only one who can bestow unparalleled glory. And when you get to verse 9 of Philippians 2, this is what you see happen. In fact, it is the Father who vindicates glory. What do I mean by that? It says in verse 9, "For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name." What does that mean? It means, friends, we're taken right now to the moment of the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He has done all that the verse said before. He humbles Himself. He takes on the form of a bondservant and He lowers Himself, and in obedience He goes to the cross and He dies and sheds His blood as a ransom for our lives, obeying the will of His Father. And now His sacrifice, as if it were this way, is now Jesus' life and sacrifice is laid before God the Father. And when God the Father looks at it, He accepts it. And God the Father is bound by His infinite perfections, His utter justice, His absolute righteousness, His holiness. Whatever the sacrifice must be, it must be worthy of infinite Almighty God. And His Son lays it down, and the Father accepts the sacrifice. It is worthy. It is worthy of glory. And in this one moment, He shatters every understanding that we have in our fallen humanity of what makes glory glorious and how it accomplishes it. Because in our world, you obtain glory by your individual prowess, your ability to be better than those around you. You are glorified if you can do and lift it up. And Jesus breaks all of that, and He shatters that entire paradigm. Doing what? Teaching us that if the way up is down, to go high, you must go low. That a cross always precedes a crown. Literally, think of this, that the road of exaltation by the Father is paved by humble service to others for the glory of the Father. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, the only way to be in that position is utter, utter, utter impossible humility and trust of the Father, which gives Him glory. God vindicates the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because of what He did and how He did it. And because He vindicates it, He doesn't only accept Jesus' sacrifice, He then proceeds to exalt Him to a place of glory beyond anyone else. And all of our hope, friends, in Christianity comes at this moment of exaltation. Certain Greek words just sound cool. Hupersozen. Put it on a t-shirt. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's one word in the New Testament, and you'll never see it another place. It is the only time it is ever used, and it refers to a once-for-all super exaltation that has only happened to one person who was ever worthy of it. God super exalted Christ. And what are the components of that? Think about what exaltation means. So many of us, like, literally live our Christian life kind of like, yeah, Jesus rose from the grave. Great. What does that mean? It means that He was exalted. What's the first way God exalted Him? He exalted Him through the resurrection. When He accepted His sacrifice, Christ was raised from the dead, resurrected above death, above sin, above the grave, never to die again, conquering all of it. How many of you are glad for the exaltation in the resurrection? Okay, did it stop there? No. What happened? From the resurrection, He wasn't just exalted over the grave, He was exalted into the heavens. You have the ascension. Do you remember with the disciples standing there looking on, Acts 1:9? He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of His sight. Where did He go? Up. How high? As high as you can. He was exalted into the heavens. And here's the thing. What happens when He gets to heaven? How many of you have heard the word coronation before? You know what that word means? It happens when someone is crowned king. And when they are crowned king, they are given the scepter and the crown, and they sit down on the throne. And then what happens? There is a parade of dignitaries and all the important people, and they all come before the king, and they bow their knee, and they recognize Him as Lord. When Jesus Christ was lifted up into glory and the doors split open, every angelic being that there is in heaven and every pre-Old Testament saint who was in the presence of God, they all hit their knees. because he was exalted to the highest place. Think of this, friends. Everyone in heaven hit their knee and God the Father cheered. And Jesus Christ took his place as the sovereign authority. Now here is where all of this comes together, friends. And if you don't understand exaltation, then you don't understand why you have hope today. Because all of these three steps, resurrection, ascension, coronation, all give Jesus Christ the right to do something that without we have no hope. What is it? Intercession. Intercession. What does that mean? Hebrews 7, 25 and 26. Therefore, because of all of the exaltation, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. What does this mean? It means, friends, I said this last week, there is a man on the throne of eternity. What we cannot do in our sinfulness, what we could never go to make appeal or ever justify the reason why we deserve salvation or have any authority to say one thing about it, because of where Christ has been exalted and because he holds the keys of sin and death and because every knee bows before him in his sovereignty, he has the right to save you and me. And no one can say otherwise. Friends, how many of you are still afraid of your sin and you've been saved for years? How many of you live with the guilt of failure and struggle and you know you're in the process of sanctification and you wonder how you're doing and how this is going and you just feel like whatever your life is, sometimes it's a stench and it's wafting up to heaven and you feel like the crowd's going, what in the world? Why are you hanging with this guy? And on the throne of eternity, you hear this word, mine. He's mine. I bought him. I saved him. I'm with him. I'm going to take him with me all the way. He's mine. Now, how many of you are thankful for exaltation? Friends, Christ was vindicated. Jesus says, you are worthy, and I will, God raises Christ to the highest place of glory. Vindicated glory. But if you can see vindicated glory and that Jesus has now lifted that place, I want you to see vindicated recognition. What happens in that moment of Christ's exaltation is super significant. The verse goes on and says, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. This word bestowed, you guys, is a beautiful word. It talks about something done out of the fullness of love. So can I just talk to you for a second? How many of you love your kids? All right, just think. Because what you're hearing about is the moment. You say, what do you mean by that, John? The moment? From beyond time, from eternity, God designed existence to glorify himself. And the motivator of his glory has always been the love of his boy, whom he has loved at an intimacy and a level that we cannot comprehend. We're not fully able. I don't think in eternity, even perfected, we will be able to grasp what goes on between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that was before time. And yet God decided that there would be a moment where he would show his glory to the world. He would reveal all that he was about himself. And the vehicle would be his precious Son. And so in the fullness of time, at the exact moment, God sends forth his Son into this broken world. And he tasks his Son to do what no one would do. Lay down your rights. Lay down all of your privileges. Limit yourself to humanity. Experience the fullness of sin and shame. And then go to a cross and on that cross pay for the sin of the world, but do something even beyond that. I need you to take the fullness of my infinite wrath, that my justice and my righteousness be fully accounted for in my mercy and in my love. And if you will do this, you will limit everything. You will have no pre-advantages. You will experience the fullness of it. But would you do that for my glory? And then Jesus does it. And then when the doors burst open, how do you think the Father feels when Jesus walked back into heaven? I know what it says in the Greek. But on that moment, God said, "That's my Son in whom I am well pleased. Because He has revealed me." You want to know who I am? You want to know what love is? You want to know what infinite power and might and majesty and humility and grace and everything else that could ever be imagined of glory is? Behold my Son. Amen? Oh, friends. You almost don't want to get too close, because it's too big. But the shock is that God in that moment bestows on Jesus this amazing thing. It says, "I have given Him a name which is above every name." I want to help you. How many of you know the name that's above every name? Go ahead and say it. Wrong. Sacrilege. No. It is the name that's above every name. But you have to understand, it's a bundled name. How many of you are familiar with the bundle principle? It's a bundled name. And you won't understand the name unless you read the full context of this passage. Notice what it says. "For this reason God highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus," and that's where all of our worship songs, and they're rightfully sung, come from, "will at the name of Jesus," you know, "every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess," here is the name, "that Jesus Christ is Lord." The name that is above every name is Jesus Christ the Lord. How many of you know there were lots of little boys named Jesus in Israel? How many of you have met a kid named Jesus today? Can you imagine Mary coming out on the porch? "Jesus, time for dinner," all the neighbors. No, didn't happen, did it? Why? Because that was a common name, even though it means, you know, Savior, and it's all these wonderful things. What God bestows on him is a title. And this title separates Jesus from everywhere. When he says Jesus Christ is Lord, the word Lord, Adonai, where is that found? It is an Old Testament reference to the name Jehovah. Where does the name Jehovah come from? It is a reiteration of the letters that spell the name of God Almighty, Yahweh. Anybody who read this, who had any Jewish background, would understand that when God stood up and accepted His Son, He was saying, "Behold, Jesus Christ, Almighty God." So everyone get low. This is who I am. Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name." Isaiah 45:18, "I am the Lord, there is no other." This is a recognition of the deity and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Again, all bestowed by the Father without any separation or competition. Unbelievable. In doing that, friends, there was a recognition of authority. Authority. By saying this and this name, one writer said, "Whoever is Lord is over everyone else." And that is precisely the point. So that in titling the Savior, we're saying He has absolute supremacy and the right to be obeyed as divine master. In this moment, God the Father was proclaiming Jesus the Lord of the universe and beyond. He's saying, "You are the rightful authority over all of that." Why is that so important? Well, consider this, Matthew 28:18. All authority, you might have heard this, great command, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Can I ask any of you, if any of you have any context in your life where disciple making is awkward? Any of you have a family member that disciple making is a bit awkward with? Seems like a big request. How many of you have a work situation where disciple making seems a bit of a stretch? Got any public school students? Where to believe what we believe about the Bible? It's like you have to kind of just lie under the radar. And yet God says, I want you to go in each and every one of those scenarios, into whatever broken you encounter, whatever crazy you find, and I want you to give yourself to the process of revealing the glory of Jesus Christ to people, that they might find salvation in the one they were created to know. And I want you to do that in the midst of that. How can you ask me that? Because I'm God. And in every one of these scenarios you are in, I am the absolute sovereign. Period. What has God just given us to do? Well, He's given us permission to be Christians. Amen? And to do it with confidence and to believe, because He is the one who has been recognized as Savior. Well, friends, if you can see, you know, this vindication of glory, of God's exaltation, and the recognition, if He is truly the one who has been accepted and exalted, and He is the one accepted as God, then what is true? Then He's the only one to whom we should worship. Amen? This is it. This is the only one we can worship or should worship. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says this, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what you have here is a recognition by everybody. Everyone will worship Christ. Everyone will bow the knee. That's the whole point of this. This is who He is. Get low. Isaiah 45:22 says this, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There's no one else. That to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. It's awesome because it brings everyone low and it doesn't matter. So just come on this journey with me here. It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That is the idea of a recognition of authority. And then He says, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Well, when He says those who are in heaven, man, this happened the minute Jesus ascended into heaven. Everyone there bowed. Every angel, every Old Testament saint, everyone in heaven got down on their knees. Now, doesn't that make sense in heaven? How many of you believe we'll do the same thing when we get to heaven? Makes sense. We'll all be holy, perfect. But He doesn't stop there. He says, and those on the earth. Now, this is interesting because now we get into other theological questions. When is He talking about this? But we know from the book of Revelation that there will be a day when Christ will come back to this planet. Amen? And when He comes, anyone, and my personal theological bent, who has survived the tribulation at the end and God has drawn to faith, when they see them, they are going to hit their knees and the hands are going to be up and it's going to be worship. Amen? But guess what? Anybody left alive on the planet, the most vile rebel in the world, is going to hit their knees in acknowledgement that God's here. And they're going to get low. But that's not the sweetest moment to me. It's a good one. This is totally me. This isn't biblical, but I like this next one better. And then it says, and those under the earth. What does that mean? It means that everyone who has died in rebellion to God and awaits judgment will acknowledge Him as Lord. But it is also referencing every fallen angel. Now, I want you to picture this moment. How many of you hate injustice? Yes. How many of you hate lying? You ever been wounded? You ever had things twisted? You ever been bound You ever experienced guilt? You ever experienced all the things that separate you from the things that love? We have an enemy. His name is Satan. And there will be a day when he will get down on his knees and he will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. How many of you ready for that moment? I don't know if I'll be anywhere near the scene, but I'll be like, yeah! It won't. I don't know what'll happen. Be glad to be with Jesus. I don't know what that's going to look like. But oh my goodness, friends, that there will be across the board, all creation will bow to our Savior. They'll bow the knee. He's the only one who deserves this. Years ago, before Queen Victoria, before Queen Elizabeth, one of the kings of England literally walked into his chamber the throne room chamber, and all his dignitaries and people, they all stood. And in a moment of graciousness, he says, "No, everyone, please be seated. After all, I'm not the Lord." So his Lord High Chamberlain turns to him and says, "No, my Lord, if you were, we would have fallen to our knees." There's one Lord and God. His name is Jesus. Amen. And because of his exaltation, every knee will bow. Everyone. It brings all of us low in humility. And I love how it goes on in verse 11, and it says, "And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Now, I think this speaks to us, and sometimes I feel like I'm saying this too often in sermons of late, but I need you to connect the dots. This nation, our culture is worshiping at the altar of individuality right now. And individuality and pride are the antithesis. They are the absolute opposite of what Christ does. He gives up everything. He lowers himself. He humbles himself. He becomes a servant. And as our culture rejects that wholeheartedly, and we worship at the altar of individualism, and we raise up our identities, and all that's unique about us, is it no wonder that we are living in a culture of death and separation? The absolute, what Jesus is saying in this passage is that he is going to stand, and it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the language you speak. It doesn't matter the background that you have. It doesn't matter where you were born or to what circumstances or who you are or how you identify. None of that will matter. Every tongue will confess, "You are Lord." Meaning what? You are the issue of glory, not me. Life is when we get connected to the right source of glory. Amen? Death is when we do it in the wrong way. We are called to worship God, Jesus Christ. And you see this at the end, the recognition of glory. The recognition of glory. Notice what it says, the last part of verse 11, "to the glory of God the Father." Oh, friends, this is the wonder of it all. The ultimate picture of unparalleled glory is Jesus Christ in his exaltation. And what is God saying to you? If you would worship Almighty God, worship his Son. If you would become rightly attached to the very thing that your heart craves, worship Jesus. Worship him with your life. Live as he lives. Seek what he seeks. Speak what he speaks. Because God is saying, "I am ultimately glorified when my Son is worshiped." I'll give you the simple illustration. It's kind of like what I said before. If you would love me, like literally me, and touch my heart, and connect with my deepest desires, it's very simple. Love my children. If you want to impact me, move me, elevate me, deepen all of it, it's that simple for me. Love my kids. Because they are my possession that God has given to me. My heart longs for them to know Christ. My heart longs for them. All of this is my deep desire that they would experience and see the glory of God. In the same way, God says, you want to worship me? You want to get connected to me? The one who made you, framed you, all those things? Worship my Son. Worship my Son. Know my Son. So I'll close today with this. How do I connect to unparalleled glory? How do you? Because it's the component that makes your life. It makes it glorious, or it can make it miserable, depending on that connection. The first thing I would tell you is this promise from God that the one who follows Christ's example will be invited into Christ's glory. The one who follows Christ's example will be lifted up in this life. What an amazing promise. 1 Peter 5:6 says something pretty amazing. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. I'll give you an example of this. How many of you feel like the cross was effective? How was the Father's timing on that? You think that's, I know that sounds like I'm being really sacrilegious. I'm saying, did God, who in the fullness of time called His Son to a place of utter obedience and did not give His Son the timeline, didn't tell Him how long He would suffer, didn't do anything but said, submit yourself to my will completely, lay aside the exercise of your attributes, trust me amazingly, and I will take your life and I will take it to the cross, the most scary, fearful place of pain on the planet, and I will unleash eternity for mankind. I will lift you up. Now let me ask you, you want to get connected to glory? Humble yourself. God, today I would live like Jesus. God, today I would obey you. God, today I would release the sovereignty of my life and I would worship the Son. Jesus, I want to follow you today. And God, I will trust you to raise me up. You know why? Because the lifting up of God is the connecting of a person to His glory. If I will humble myself, you know what that means? That means that God can somehow take my fragile, broken life and He can do what He does in Jesus in me. He can show my kids His glory. He might actually show this church His glory through this. I might get to experience the life of Christ. Do you see what I'm talking about? This is a phenomenal privilege. This is unbelievable. God says, humble yourself like my Son and watch me raise up my glory in your life. The second promise is this, the one who belongs to Christ will be invited into Christ's glory forever. I think the shock of all shocks, friends, in Christianity, is that Jesus Christ, who has been exalted into the highest place, wants to take us with Him. Amen? Does that blow your mind? So let me take you back to that crazy gym classroom I started in this morning. You know, the difference between Jesus and that kid Eric is that as Jesus steps in to do what none of us can do, He looks up and with His smile, He looks in your eyes and He says, get on. Get on. What do you mean? You can't do this. Get on. And you find yourself on the back of Jesus receiving righteousness and credit for bar dips you cannot do. And you know, oh, all around the time we hit 200, you know, wow, Jesus doing what I can't do. And he takes me to the place of the cross and he forgives all my sin. I'm like, amazing, I'm right with God. Thank you, Jesus. And he reaches back and he grabs me and says, stay on. What do you mean? We're not done yet. Oh, no. Now we're going for sanctification. Now I am going to rob the grave of you. Now I am going to kill the power of sin in your life. I'm going to set you free. Yeah, that anger issue you got, oh, we're dealing with that too. And as you submit to me and your timing, you don't even know this, I'm going to save your kid and I'm going to resurrect him from the grave and I'm going to impact your neighborhood and I'm going to give you a life of joy and I'm going to take you to me to be with me forever in the throne room of God to my glory and to the praise of my Father. Amen? How great is our God? How great is our God? Amen? Let's pray. You alone, Christ, are worthy. You, Lord Jesus, are the name above every name. God, we were created to worship you. Oh God, we are drawn to unparalleled glory. Jesus, would your glory transform us this week? Would we humbly seek your face? And would you raise up your glory in our life? And it would not be us, it would be you. Your power, your strength, your forgiveness, your grace would be unleashed because this world so desperately needs you. We need more of you. We worship you. And all God's people said, amen.